This is chapter 24 with you. It's so good to see you all here today. I want to read to you an account that's in the Bible, and you know, if you were making a Hallmark movie, this might be some good subject material. It's the account of how Abraham sent a servant to find a wife for his son Isaac. And I just want to take this apart, and I want to share with you some principles of spiritual success this morning that I hope will help you. And again, there's 67 verses here, and I'm gonna pick it. I'm gonna go through it like I'm eating fish on bone. I'm struggling here, but bear with me. We're gonna skip verses as we go, and we're gonna read about a third of these verses. The Bible says, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house who ruled over all that he had, 'Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac.'" Now, the servant of Abraham goes 500 miles to the land that Abraham grew up. And in verse 10, he's sitting at the well in this town, and he's trying to figure out how he's going to find a wife for Isaac. And so in verse 10, it says, "Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all of his master's goods were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor, and he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And then he said, 'O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master.' And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the son of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her, and she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, 'Please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher.' So she said, 'Drink, my lord.' And then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, 'I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking.' And then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man wondered at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not." Now let's skip to the end. Servant works out with her father, with her brother, I should say, that they want her to be the wife of Isaac. That's agreed upon. And so she goes with the servant. And in verse 62, they're getting near to Abraham's home. And it says, "Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai-Roi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there were camels, and there were camels coming. When Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to her servant, 'Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?' And the servant said, 'It is my master.' And so she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Amen. These narrative accounts are pretty important because in the Bible, we are told really the history of redemption, the way that God set out to fix the world that was very much broken. And the Bible says that when God set out to fix the world, he essentially came to a man named Abraham, and he said, Abraham, you are going to be the father of a great nation, and then out of your nation will be a blessing, but out of your nation will come a Messiah, will come a king who will make things right. And so again, God essentially comes to Abraham and says, do you see all the misery in the world? Do you see all the injustice? Do you see all the pain? Do you see all the suffering? Do you see all the death? Well, Abraham, I see it too, and I'm going to do something about it. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to start with you. And throughout every generation of your family, there'll be a seed bearer, so to speak. There'll be somebody carrying the messianic seed. And sooner or later, many years from now, there will rise from your direct lineage a Messiah who will begin and who will fix the things that are wrong in the world. And so each seed bearer then becomes really important in the Bible. And the Bible says Abraham has Isaac in his old age, and Isaac is going to be the seed bearer, the great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus, you might say. And so whoever is Isaac's wife also becomes of importance because Isaac is important in the story of redemption. And so we have this narrative here where Abraham gets a wife for Isaac. Now, it's important in the large narrative of human salvation or their salvation history, but it seems to me that there are some principles that are in this passage that are eternal that apply to you and I today. Because if you think about it, this story works out really well. Again, it's a Hallmark story. It works out great for Abraham because he gets a great daughter-in-law, but it also works out well for Isaac because he gets a great wife, and it works out well for Rebekah because she gets a rich and godly husband out of the situation, which is great, isn't it? So it really works out for Abraham, Isaac, and Rebekah, but if you think about it, it works out for each individual, but for different reasons, which I want to tell you about today as ingredients for spiritual success. For Abraham, the reason this works out is simply because he refused to compromise. It works out for Abraham because he refused to compromise. Here he is, and he's living in Canaan, and he looks around at all these Canaanite women, and he says, they're pretty, they're nice, I guess they would make somebody a good wife, but not for my son. My son needs a woman who will worship his God. My son needs a woman of great character. My son needs a special kind of woman, and I'm just not going to compromise. It would be easy for me to look around and to find him a Canaanite woman. It'd be a lot simpler that way. One of these women, there's thousands of them. One of them would certainly fit maybe the bill superficially, but I want a woman who will worship his God. I want a woman who will have the morals that I want him to have, and so I'm going to send a servant 500 miles to the town that I grew up in to try to find a woman who fits the bill that I have. Now, if Abraham doesn't do that, the story probably doesn't work out so well. So one of the ingredients of this coming together, one of the ingredients of spiritual success is an unwillingness to compromise in the areas that God says are important. Now, we all have to compromise in one way or another. on non-important issues. I mean, if you are working in a group of people, sooner or later, you have to make compromises for that to work. If you are married, you have to make compromises for that relationship to work. If you are dating, you have to make compromises in the sense that you don't get everything that you want. I mean, listen, if you are looking for everything you want in a mate, you're going to be single a long time, because you can't expect somebody to be what you're not, and you're not perfect, so you can't expect anyone else to be perfect. You just have to live with that. You have to make compromises. I was married too long till I found out that my wife was religious about shaving her legs. She only did it on Sunday. And that bothered me to some degree until I began to look in the mirror and see, you know, I got hair growing out of all kinds of ungodly areas on my face. Look at my ears. Look at my nose. Look at my back. I mean, how can I expect her to be something that I'm not? You have to do that. I know guys, and they're dating, and they're looking for a supermodel, and I want to say to them, but see, you got a beer belly, or a Twinkie belly, or a Little Debbie belly. You got a, and whatever, but you're looking for something that you're not. Some guys, when they come into the church and they'll say to the pastor, I'm just looking for a godly woman. And you want to say, but you're not a godly guy. And if I knew a godly woman, I wouldn't introduce her to you, because you're not what she needs. See, there are compromises that you have to make in many areas. But when it comes to what God commands and what you know God wants, you will be spiritually blessed when you don't compromise, when you stand on the word of God. If you're single, listen to me. The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked together. Compromise on looks, compromise on money, compromise on where you live, compromise on who you're going to spend Christmas with, but don't compromise on Christianity. Don't compromise when it comes to what God they serve and what God they love. Stand your ground. Listen, when you're a parent, it's easier to compromise. I understand that. I got four, and I can already see with that 8 and 9-year-old, it's just going to be easier to compromise. It's harder to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a hard statement to say. It's easier just to let them sleep in on Sunday morning when they live in your house instead of arguing with them. It's easier to ignore the fact that they have far more non-Christian friends than they have Christian friends, which is a massive warning sign about which direction they're headed. It's easier to ignore some of the signs that they may be sexually active. It's easier to let them come in late from a party, to let them go to their room, even when you wonder what they've been doing, and just let them go to bed and you go to bed. It's easier to compromise. It's easier just to say, listen, kids will be kids. Everybody sows their wild oats. Everybody's got to learn from their own mistakes, and I just have to let them go. That's easier to do, but that's compromise. The Bible says, man, stand up and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I can't put my religion completely on them, but as long as I'm feeding them, I can put them on a pew and they can pout. I'm not going to compromise on those kinds of issues. God will bless you if you'll do that. Listen to me. While I'm in the area, churches ought not compromise on what the Bible says is sin. Listen to me. We are a loving church. We care about people. If you're broken, if you're hurting, if you have an addiction, if you have a struggle, if you have a grief, we're your huckleberry. We're here for you. We love you. But listen, when it comes to what the Bible says about something like abortion, we believe that in the womb, God knows you. We are a pro-life church, and that's not a political statement. That is a Bible statement. That's where we stand as a people. We are a church that believes marriage is between one man and one woman for life, that's not a political statement. That is a Bible statement. In the beginning, he created them male and female. And we just simply believe that to have God's blessing on us. Now, you can have a room full of people and not have God's presence, but we crave God's presence because that's where the healing is, that's where the power is, and we believe to be spiritually successful, we have to stand on where God tells us to stand and uphold the truths that are in His Word. And here is Abraham, and he says, I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to compromise. When it comes to my boy, when it comes to his wife, I'm not going to compromise. But then you have Rebecca. And you know why it works out for Rebecca? You know how she gets this great husband who loves her, cares for her? She gets this great husband because she's a hard worker. That's how she does it. Because notice, when Abraham's servant goes to her town and he's sitting at the well, he says, how am I going to weed out all these women? I mean, there's all kinds of women hanging around here. How am I going to find the right one? And he says, Lord, I'm going to put a fleece out. I'm going to park my camels here. And I'm going to ask a girl for water. And when she gives me water, if she says, hey, let me water your camels while I'm at it, I'm going to know that's the one. That's her. Now, that was a big job because camels can drink gallons and gallons and gallons of water. And it's a fair estimate to say that to water those camels, she had to pull at least 200 gallons of water out of that well to water these camels. But here is this guy, and he says, what I'm looking for is a hard worker. That's my gal right there. Now, let me say this in passing. If you're single, Bible doesn't say a lot about dating because they had arranged marriages in the Bible. If you want to do it the Bible way, let your father choose your wife for you. It's the Bible way. But if you're looking for some principles, if you're single and dating, find a woman or a man who's godly, who will worship your God, and thirdly, and is also a hard worker. You'll be pretty close to where the Bible wants you to be, because that's what Abraham wants. A godly woman, a moral woman, and a hard worker. Listen, don't just look at the hips and lips if you're a guy. Look at the dirt under the fingernails. Don't just find a woman. I mean, listen, you probably don't even want to think about marrying a woman with a perfect manicure. You want to find a woman with at least two broken nails if you're thinking about looking to marry a woman. And if you're a woman, listen, find a guy who's like Isaac, who was in the field. Wasn't playing video games in the tent. He was in the field. Find a hard worker. Do you know that God values hard work? Do you know that in the garden, God worked, and then he rested on the seventh day, and the Bible says he is still working, sustaining his creation. Heaven is not a place like a retirement village in Florida. It's a place of work, of meaningful work. God values work. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he ought not eat. If a girl not work doesn't work, she ought not eat. That's the Bible. 1 Timothy 5, 8 through 10 says that men who don't provide for their families are worse than non-believers and have renounced the faith. And women, if they are to receive anything from the church, even if they're a widow, they have to be a hard worker. You say, it doesn't matter to me. It matters to God, though. God looks at hard work and he says, listen, that's a person that I think I'll bless. That's a person that I think I'll help. They look like they're trying, they're working. I think I'll help that person. Now, when you come to the Bible, and we've talked about this a lot lately, you know what a Bible promises? You know what a God promises? People talk about all the promises in the Bible. You know what that means? When God gives a promise, he says, essentially, if you'll work for it, I'll make sure you get it. That's a promise by God. God just doesn't promise you something and gives it to you. He says, if you want it, go get it, and I'll make sure you get it. Remember the promised land? We talked about this. Here, for hundreds of years, or for years, Israel's in Egypt. They come out, and God says, there's a land flowing with milk and honey that I will give you. If you'll go fight for it. If you go fight for it, I'll give it to you. It's a promised land. You can't take it by yourself. It's not going to be your work that gets it because you're going to be greatly outnumbered. But I'm not going to fight for you until you're willing to fight for yourself. Work is important to God. It matters to God. Listen, when God looks down on a person and he sees that you really are worshiping, it really does matter to you. You're just not filling a pew, but man, you come and you are proactive. That does something in the heart of God towards you. Remember when Jesus tells about Luke 18, the two guys in the temple, and one guy is just over there. He's a tax collector. He's not a moral person, but he's just beating his chest and saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. God looks at his activity, his emotion, and he says, you know, that guy's really tore up. It was tough for him to even get here. And I mean, he can see the intensity in that man, and he says, I'm going to do something in that guy's life. God cares about the intensity. Is there a work even in your worship? Do you come? Do you do it when you don't feel like doing it? Is there a work in your commitment? Do you go beyond where you would stop? Here's Rebecca, and she says, listen, I'm going to give you some water and then some. In our commitment, there needs to be a little and then some. In our giving, there needs to be a little and then some. Because that, listen, that touches the heart of God. God's primary question about you and I is, do they really want it? Do they really want it? And I could take you through the Bible and give you 100 illustrations, but I'm not. Where God didn't move till the person demonstrated that they want it, they need it, they desire it. And when God sees that, he says, essentially, I'm going to give it to you then. If you knock and keep knocking, if you want it so bad, you'll keep knocking. If you'll keep praying, if you'll keep fasting, then I'll give it to you. Those who seek, find. But you got to seek. Those who crave it, get it. Because God sees hard work and he says, I'm going to bless that person. They really want it. They really do want to please me. They want a relationship with me. So here's Abraham. And this works out because he won't compromise. And here's Rebecca. And it works out for her because she's a go-getter. She's a and then some in her mentality. She's a worker. But here's Isaac. And this really works out for Isaac. But why? Essentially because he submits or comes under the will of his father. Abraham won't compromise. Rebekah is out there working. And that captures the attention of the servant. But here is Isaac. And by the way, I didn't mention it. But it really worked out for Rebekah because he's really rich. And it's great to have a godly guy again, but rich is nice, right? When we didn't read it, but when the servant goes over to Rebecca, he gives her a nose ring. I don't know how that fits in your theology, but there you have it. And I don't know what you do with that. I don't like it either. I'd take that out of the Bible. If I was writing the Bible, that wouldn't be in there. But he gives her, and I'm not going to read it to my kids till they're old. And I'm just going to rip it out. I'm going to let them know that that's even in the Bible. But he gives her a nose ring that weighs half a pound. And it's solid gold. And he gives her two solid gold bracelets. And it's solid gold. They're each 3.5 pounds each. So she might have been a stocky gal. I don't know. Because she's walking around with, you know, $150,000 worth of gold on her. And that was just the tip of the iceberg to what her husband had. That's just gifts they could throw to somebody. That was nothing. And what's interesting, and I'm moving on, what's interesting is that as she's feeding those filthy camels, she doesn't know there's a fortune on them for her. There's a spiritual principle there, and you work it out. She's doing this dirty job not knowing that there's a great spiritual blessing in the job that she's doing. Back to Isaac. Isaac is blessed with the woman of his dreams because he simply submits his will to his father. He says, Daddy, you make the decision. You want to make the decision? You make the decision. He's almost 40 years old here, and you would think he would say, I've earned the right to choose who I want to. But he says, Dad, you know better than I do. You work it out. You go find the wife. I'm okay with that. And you know what? It worked out wonderfully for him in doing that. Now, the Bible says that we have a heavenly Father, and we ought to pray, Thy will be done. Blessings come into your life when you get to the place when you have completely surrendered your will to the Father, when you say, Thy will be done. Father, if you want me to go through the valley, I'll go through the valley. That's your will for me. If you want me on the mountaintop, I'll be happy to go to the mountaintop. If you want me in a garden of Gethsemane, I'll go in the garden. If you want me to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, if you'll go with me, I'll go with you. If that's your will. Whatever you want me to do, Father, Thy will be done. I'm surrendering to you. Now, that's hard to do. And Elizabeth Elliot once said, the hardest thing to give is in. Hardest thing to give is in. But when you give in, God sees that and blessings will come into your life abundantly. Abundant blessings. That was hard for me to do in my life. I was 17 when I came to Christ, and I knew all about surrendering my will. And if I come to Christ, it's going to be His way. And, everything's got to come under His lordship. And I'll be honest with you, the reason that I struggled with saying Thy will be done is because I thought that would make me a sort of a nerdy kind of guy who drove a Corolla. To be honest with you, I thought that what God, if I gave my life to God, I'd end up being a square with, I thought I'd look like a Mormon on a bicycle. And I just thought that all the joy would be taken out of my life and I would live this really uneventful, boring life. And then I was reading the Bible. And I thought about all the people God used. And you know what? They didn't have boring lives. King David didn't have a boring life. I mean, he had a great life. Jacob didn't have a boring life. Isaac didn't have a boring life. Abraham didn't have a boring life. Ruth didn't have a boring life. Esther didn't have a boring life. And I'm reading about all these great people of faith, even like Samson, who makes it to the Hall of Fame. And man, they had incredible lives that people make movies about. They had better lives than we have today. And I thought, you know what? God wants to do something wonderful in my life. These people who would give their lives to God, God took it and made it life and a life more abundantly. Not even only in spiritual blessing, but in excitement and the things that those guys got to experience and those women. And I said to myself, listen, you knucklehead, why not say, Thy will be done. He's not out to destroy you. He's out to bless you. And He's out to bless you today. I wonder if I've been preaching to anybody today. I wonder if I've been preaching to anybody today. Will you stand with me? There might be somebody here today. And you say, Pastor, you've been speaking to me because I've been living a life of compromise. I've been living a life of compromise. I'm not standing where I know God would want me to stand. And listen to me, God wants to bless you, but He's not going to bless you in your compromise. He's not going to bless you in your cowardice. if you'll be strong and courageous, and if you'll stand for what he believes, if you'll stand for what's in God's word, then he'll begin to bless you. But you'll need to come out of your compromise. He's not going to bless your family as long as you're the parent and you're compromising and you're giving Satan everything he wants in your family. You need to come out of compromise. Some of you may be saying, you know what? This sermon's for me because I really do need to do and then some. I'm careless. I'm haphazard. If God looked at my life, there would be little evidence that I care and that I desire the blessings of God, that I want his son in my life, that I am spiritually hungry for him. And there needs to be a fire lit in my heart. And some of you may be here, and it's an issue of submitting to God's will. You know what God wants for you, but you don't say, thy will be done, for any number of reasons in your life. I've told you mine, but you have yours. Listen to me. God means to bless his people. God means to work things out for your good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You know what called according to his purpose means? It means operating in his will. That's what it means. Listen to me. There's more to life. There's more from God than what many of you are getting. But come out of your compromise. Come out of your laziness. Quit being spiritually lazy. Submit yourself to the Most High God, who knows what you need better than you know what you need. And see the blessings begin to flow in your life. Listen to me. There's a life that is there. I'm looking around this room. All of you aren't living in what God wants for you. Come out. Come out. Let's sing together.